Well, it's time to hear from Keith and from the Lord. Keith, we bless you. Bless you in the name of Jesus, that your words would be full of life and full of encouragement and inspired. Bless you.
Am I on?
Yep.
Well, brilliant. Good morning. First of all, apology. I haven't invited anyone to read the passage for me today. So you'll just have to hear a bit more of it.
Left that other microphone on. Yeah. Thank you, Crispin. Okay.
So we're continuing in a series that I've been taking in the book of Ephesians. And the overview that I'm following is going to be look up, which we did last time I spoke, look up to who God is, wake up to who you are, which we're going to look up today, dress up in the clothes of righteousness, stand up for righteousness, and rise up radiant in God's strength. In Ephesians, is that the highlights of Ephesians are the theme of salvation by grace, and we'll be touching on that then this morning. We'll bring all things together, including all people. That's what God's plan is and what Paul is urging the church to do, to be united in Christ. There are two wonderful prayers in chapter 1 about the power that has raised us in Jesus. A prayer of how asking us to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's a passage about the armour of God, which I think we'll look at next time. But today, wake up. So let's read the passage. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts.
Oh, fantastic. You read my mind.
Brilliant. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sins and transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in which God prepared in advance for us to do. As I was sitting just before the service, just quietly, and God just said to me, what do you think God's going to say to you today? That's a question for me. What do I think God's going to say to me today? What do you think God is going to say to you today? What is God going to say to us today? So that's a question for us every time we gather to worship together. We've already heard a bit of God speaking to us since Simon spoke about those glasses, and as we shared in prayers and so on. You know, we come together believing that God will speak to us today, that he will speak to me today. Now, when we met last time, we talked about the outpouring of praise, that long passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul just seems to be in a stream of consciousness, just blurting out everything he knows about God and how wonderful and great he is. He's thrilled about his God. And we're thinking about whether we look to that God, or whether we look down at our troubles, we look out for someone else to help us, we get a self-help book to see if we can sort ourselves out. And we're reminded that it is, we need to look up to the God who takes care of us. It's great to hear Julie talk about how she knows that God has looked after her over the years. It is God who looks after you, who looks after me, who looks after us. Then we come to this passage in chapter 2 then. Challenging words. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were like the rest, objects of wrath. Terrible situation. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the story of Oliver Twist, one of Charles Dickens' great books. I have to confess, I've never read it. Although I have read some Dickens, and he writes an awful lot. He uses 100 words where 2 or 3 would do nicely, as far as I can see. But I've seen BBC adaptations, I've seen Oliver. And perhaps, have any of you seen any of those things? BBC adaptation of Oliver Twist? Seen the musical? You know, it's about this orphan boy, Oliver, who's in that early Victorian workhouse. He's in a terrible situation. He's not being treated well. The people that are supposed to be taking care of him are really exploiting the funds that they've got to run the workhouse. They're cruel to the children, they don't look after them well, they don't feed them well. And eventually Oliver is so troubled by all of these circumstances, so hard for him, that he runs away to London and he finds this person who is his saviour, yes, saviour, Fagin, who recruits him into his gang and turns him into a petty criminal. And he's out with his other youngsters in this gang, picking pockets and so on. An object of wrath in his community. If he's caught, the police will slam him in jail, and who knows whether his life is going to get any better at all. Oliver Twist. An object of wrath. Dead in his transgressions and sins, because he's now become a criminal. But where do we go from there? Well, for Oliver, he falls in with some people who take care of him. And ultimately, he's adopted by a wealthy man and has a new life. And I think, in a way, for Dickens, that is a bit of a picture of the Christian life. We're young people who've perhaps fallen into difficult circumstances, and certainly fallen into bad behaviours and so on. And then a generous and kind person comes to transform their life. So we'll read on in a moment. And Watchman Nee, when he was looking at this passage, while looking at this book, he divided it into sit, walk, and stand. And yeah, I think I will. I will sit. That's what this passage says, isn't it? In the middle. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's the right place for us to be, to sit and know that God is the one who has raised us up with Jesus to the heavenly places. And it's not a novel idea. In Psalm 46 it says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And it goes on until it says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. You know, that's something I find incredibly difficult. I was saying to Rob this morning that I think it was on Monday, it was a really special day. It was quite nice and Susan came back from work and we had a bit of lunch and we sat outside. And I stayed there, sat next to Susan. Well, it seemed like ages, it must have been an hour. And I find it so difficult to sit still. Unless, of course, I've got a computer program and an Excel spreadsheet to bury my head in. But otherwise, I am an incredible fidget. And I think when God speaks to us, often we are people who are incredible fidgets. We want to rush off to the next thing. Wonder what else we could do. Tidy the kitchen. Clean the kitchen. All those things that seem so attractive when God wants us to stop and talk to us and tell us how much he loves us. And that's what Watchman Nee wants us to think about as we come to this text. Sit. Listen to God. There's much more in Ephesians that we'll explore in the coming weeks. And the thing God most of all wants to know is that we would come and sit with him and enjoy his love and his presence. So let's read on. What does it say to us in this passage? We've heard about the transgressions and sin that sadly are part of our history. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I've got something there. Oh, there it is. Made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, we've got no merit to earn a place alongside Jesus, but God has chosen to lift us up, to let us enjoy the benefits of heaven because of Jesus. He made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms
in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, and we are God's handiwork. It's amazing, after we think about those things, our weaknesses and our failures, that Paul would remind us, and God would remind us, who are his handiwork. He loves us and delights in us, and has prepared good works for us to do, good things for us to do, rather than the bad things that we used to do. So why is that? Why has all that happened? Well, we began to look at it last week when we thought about God's character. But let's just remind ourselves. It says in verse chapter 1, verse 6, God is rich in mercy. His glorious grace which he has freely given us. Chapter 1, verse 6. He loved us with a great love. Chapter 3, 19. So that we might know his love that surpasses knowledge. His sheer grace has saved us, as we've seen in this passage. His grace is rich beyond all telling. The 1 verse 7, redemption, we have redemption through the riches of God's grace. And then in verse 1 verse 18, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And in chapter 3 it asks us to know the boundless riches of Christ. It's because of God, because of what God is like, that we can enjoy these good things. He has lavished his kindness upon us, and we can rejoice and delight in that. But there's more that I want to say from Ephesians that's not in this passage. You see, it says in chapter 1, verse 13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, we can struggle to take on this new life that God has given us. But God has given us his Spirit to change us. A few months ago, I went to an event in Oxford with Frank and Rachel. And in it, Simon Ponsonby read a short extract from The Wind in the Willows. Mole has emerged from his winter sleep and has been cleaning up his kitchen, and then he moves out to explore the world around him, and he reaches the river, and he then encounters Rat, and there begins a conversation with him, and he says, when we're talking about the river, I beg your pardon, said Mole, pulling himself together with an effort, you must think me very rude. But all this is so new to me. So this is a river? The river, corrected the Rat. And you really live by the river? What's a jolly life? By it and with it and in it and on it, said the Rat. It's brother and sister to me, and aunts and company and food and drink and washing. It's my world, and I don't want any other. What it hasn't got is not worth having, and what it doesn't know is not worth knowing. Lord, the times we've had together. And Simon said to him, we are river people. We are people of the river of the Spirit of God. It's his river that we live in. It's his river that changes us. It's his river that gives us delight and joy. Now what it doesn't know is not worth knowing. So in this book, in Ephesians, Paul says, you are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It goes on in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, later on in chapter 2. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Verse chapter 3, which was not made known to the people in other generations as has been now, God's mystery has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. In verse chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, the lifeboat, the river, the Spirit in us. And make every effort, it says in chapter 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So one of the other themes that runs through Ephesians, and is certainly part of the ministry of the work in his people, is unity. See, at that time there was the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews, and that caused conflict and difference in the church. But there are all sorts of other reasons why there might be conflicts in the church. But Paul says the Spirit is the one who seeks to bring unity in the church, to change our lives from those who find reasons to disagree to those who find reasons to agree and to love and encourage and support one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God loves us. He has a great plan for us. And he wants to fill us with his Spirit that we might live that life that he's promised to give us. You know, at the end of Oliver Twist, it might be my imagination, but my recollection is that, of course, once Oliver Twist had got into this relationship with Mr. Brownlow, he would have carried him in his carriage back to his house, taken him to share with the household, to be part of the household of love and joy and peace that was Mr. Brownlow's household. Oliver Twist ended with him not just delivered from his sin, but brought into a household of love and joy and peace and celebration. I think in the book they go off to the country and enjoy a lovely country life. And I have to say one of my favourite verses in the Bible is when it talks about us sitting under a vine comfortably. I love that idea of pastoral comfort and joy. But the point is that Oliver Twist, from his bad beginnings, came to a place where he was in, what do I say, in heaven. That's God's plan for us, to take us into his heaven. By the Spirit now, we are in heaven with Jesus, who seated us in the heavenly realms in glory. That's God's plan for us. That's what God is doing in those who trust in him. And we just reflected on the things that are good reasons for knowing that we can trust in him, because he is full of lavish, abundant kindness. Let's just read those verses again. We've got plenty of time. Do you know what? I went to a lot of trouble sorting out the clicker and everything, and I haven't used it at all, so I hope. Oh, Jimmy's been doing a great job following me if necessary. And I'm grateful for the help that I get. But let's just return to this passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Just to note that Paul is very clear, we're in a spiritual battle as well as a physical battle. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But what does God want to say to you this morning? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And then hand back to Susan. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that we are no longer dead in our transgressions. We are awake and alive with Christ. We are no longer in darkness. We are now children of light. We no longer collude with darkness. We illuminate and expose the truth. We are no longer sleeping or dead. Christ now shines on us. We are not to be intoxicated. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are no longer to be unwise or foolish. We are to walk in God's wisdom. We are no longer without hope. So today we sing together in thankfulness for everything God has done and will do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.